Back in John's Gospel, chapter 1, my text will be primarily taken from verse 10. These wonderful words, and what I mean by that is they're just full of wonder, full of wonder. John has told us something about who this is. Prior to verse 10, who he is, what was done by him. And then he makes this amazing statement, that one who was in the beginning with God, who himself was God, who created everything, there's not anything made that he didn't make. Then in verse 10, John identifies him and tells us he was in the world. He was in the world. It's been a while since I was in high school, Lester. Been a few years. But if I recall, we were taught that there were seven wonders of the world. And I can't tell you what those seven wonders are. I might name a couple. But I don't recall what the seven wonders are. But I know this. That which John speaks of here in verse 10 as the greatest wonder in this world line. The greatest wonder that this world, I was going to say, ever saw, but we're told that he came unto his own and his own received him not. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Nevertheless, this is the greatest wonder, though they knew it not, that was in the world. There's no comparison to this. Those other seven things, whatever they might be, whatever they are, they pale into insignificance compared to this great wonder. He was in the world. Because his being in the world, like those other things, his being here has eternal consequences. There's eternal consequences from his coming into this world. That is why he came, what he did, who he was, and what he accomplished. Now that's Bible language. What he accomplished. Preachers speak about him making an attempt and trying. The Bible never speaks that way. It says very encouragingly to those who have an interest in such things, he obtained eternal redemption for us. When he came into this world, he came on a mission. He came on a purpose. He said, I've come to do thy will, oh my God. And there's no two ways about it. Either he did. Either he successfully did what he came to do, or he didn't. Either he succeeded or he failed. It was all up to him. The success of it is not dependent upon anybody outside of himself. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. Either he was successful, accomplished his purpose, obtained redemption, or he didn't. He was in the world with that mission. And as I say, those other wonders, I don't feel one bit sorry that I've forgotten what they were. God give me grace never to get over the wonder of this. He was in the world. Look at what John the Baptist says concerning this one unique individual. He's the God-man, the man-God. There's none other like him. He alone could come on this mission. He alone could be entrusted by God the Father with the salvation of all his people. He alone could accomplish such a feat. He's the God-man. He, as God, satisfies God. He is man, becomes our high priest. Both those things of this one unique individual are necessary to the salvation of his people. Look what John says in verse 15. That is John the Baptist. John bear witness of him. Of him. What did John preach about? Him. What did John point people to? Him. What did John say his mission was? To speak about, to point people to him. What did John say his mission would be after he appeared on the scene? That is the Lamb of God. John said, he must increase and I must decrease. I would that every preacher, before they stood in this place, in any pulpit, to preach in the name of God, would have those words burned every time upon their heart, especially this heart. He must increase and I must decrease. What does it matter? If anybody ever remembers my name, what does it matter? Oh, he must increase. If I can be just like that pole upon which Moses carried the brazen serpent and simply cry out as God enables me, look and live. Sinner, look and live. Sinner, look. There's life for a look at the crucified one. And if God would be pleased, open blinded eyes. Oh, what more could this sinner ask for, Louis? Just to be a messenger of that one who alone can save his people from their sins. This was John's mission, and he knew it very well. Listen to what he says in verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. This is him. Oh, my soul. This is him. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? There was some speculation, some wonder, some talk. Could this be the Messiah? Could John be the Messiah? Could he be that one? Could he be that one that the Old Testament's prophets talked about, that told us that should come? And John said, we'll put a stop to that talk right now. He says in verse 20, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. It's not me. Look down at verse 27. This is still the Baptist testimony. He it is who coming after me, and he uses that expression again, is preferred before me. Is preferred before me. It means he ranks higher than I. He ranks higher than I. He's preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God. What a privilege, the forerunner of Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John says, that's not me. That's not me. That's him. He's the Lamb of God. He's that one. Not I. But it's him. He's that one that was pictured by every Passover lamb. He's that one that was pictured in every morning and evening sacrifice. He's the fulfillment of every type. He's the substance of every shadow. Behold him. Not me. Don't look at me, John said. If you stop with me, then you won't see Christ. Look away from me. Look to the one to whom I point. I point away from myself and I point to him. Behold him. If you only see me, you'll not find salvation. If you stop at me, you'll not be brought to God. Because I'm not the mediator between God and man. He is. Look at Him. He's the Lamb of God. In Him dwelleth all fullness. He's the sacrifice. Look to Him. He ranks higher than I. Is it any wonder that John would make a statement like that? He ranks higher than I. He was preferred before me because not of John, although it was said concerning John to his father Zacharias, when Elizabeth in her old age was found to be with child, the angel Gabriel told Zacharias, your son shall be the forerunner of Christ. He'll go before him. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, Lonnie. Oh, but when the angel appeared to Joseph, he said something much greater concerning that one which was in the womb of Mary. He said concerning this one that John would afterwards point to, behold, Joseph, call his name Jesus. Not John, but Jesus shall save his people from their sins. Behold, he was in the world. No one else can do that. No one else can accomplish that feat. Because only of him was it written. Did the prophet say, or prophesy rather, you need not turn there, but just let me read it to you. Another familiar passage. But unto that one that John pointed to was it written concerning, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the eternal, everlasting Son. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. He's not going to share his rule with anybody else. Oh no, this is a theocracy. He rules. And upon his shoulder and his name, I emphasize his. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Are you telling me that one is the prophet telling us that one that comes forth in that stable with the stench of cattle, in that stable that night in Bethlehem, if you walked by that night and looked in on that scene after the birth of this one, you know what you would see? You wouldn't see someone with the halo over his head. You wouldn't see that. You would look and you would see someone that looked just like any other little Jewish baby boy. But here's the glory. Here's the wonder. That one is the Mighty God. He was in the world. That one who created all things. That one who by the might, the sovereignty of his majestic will, simply willed it all into existence. He was in the world. The greatest wonder in the world. Is it not? And the prophet said, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Wait a minute. You talking about that baby? You're saying that little dark-skinned Jewish baby infant relying on and depending upon for its nourishment on the breast of its mother? You're telling me that's God Almighty? You're saying He created everything and that everything that exists was created by Him? You're telling me that Isaiah was talking about Him when he said He's the Mighty God, He's the Everlasting Father, He's the Prince of Peace, that's Him. You see why I say the greatest wonder in the world? Is it any wonder that Paul wrote to Timothy? It said, Timothy, without controversy, we're not going to have a meeting about this, Timothy. We're not going to consult with the Sanhedrin. We already know what they think. Blind leaders of the blind. Timothy, without controversy, whether anybody else believes it or not, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was believed on in the world and received up into glory. Timothy, isn't that wonderful? He was in the world. Only of him, as the prophet said, could he be called wonderful. Wonderful as to who he is. He's God. He's God, Job. He's God. If I remember correctly, the Mormons say that he was just a God. And they hope by their works to be a deified being one day like him. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. No. Only of him is it written and true, he shall be called wonderful as to who he is, his glorious person. He's in the class all by himself, Lester. Nobody else compares to him. Nobody else. What is it? Majestic sweetness sets enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair who feel the heavenly train. Oh, no wonder John said, look away, look away. Look away from me. Look away from self. Look away to him. Behold the Lamb of God. If you ever see him, if you ever see him, it's proof that your eyes have been opened. If you see him, you're saved. If you see him, it's proof that you're one of his chosen, one for whom he shed his blood. Oh, behold the Lamb of God. John says that he was in glory. Did you note that in the reading of these verses, the first few verses? John tells us this blessed wonder in verse 10 that he was in the world. But John said, before that, he was in glory. He was in glory. In the beginning. Before time, before creation, before an angel, before a man, before that time we read of in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. Before that, there was God and God's Son. He was in the beginning with God. In Proverbs it says, he was daily the delight of God. He was as one with him. What did Paul say in Philippians 3? Though he were God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't something that he was stealing. It's not something he didn't have a right to. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Yes, he himself was God. John says, in the bosom of the Father. Always, always. And the Word was God. In short, John is telling us, he is God Almighty. Before all that was made by him was made, he dwelt alone in sovereign, absolute majesty. Louis, you're looking a little puzzled at me. I'm puzzled too. I can't get a hold of. You talk about a senior moment. Oh, when we're in heaven with him forever. Eternity won't exhaust the wonder, the greatness, the majesty of his person. Even now the angels rest, we're told in Revelation 4, I think it is. They rest neither day nor night, but cry continually, holy, holy, holy. Just as they did in Isaiah's time when he saw that same one that John wrote about. High and lifted up. And the angels cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of Israel. Oh, yes. He was in the world. What a marvel. What a marvel. The word spoken of in verses 1 and 2 was made flesh. He became. He became what he never was. He became what he never was and would never cease to be. He became, we're told in Hebrews 2, because the children, his brethren, those he came to redeem, because they were flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same. He didn't take hold of the seed of Abraham, or the nature of angels, brethren, but he took hold of the seed, singular, of Abraham. He became what he never was before. Man. Man. He took into union with his Godhood, his everlasting Godhood. He took into union with that the nature of man. Think about that. My soul. What a mystery. What a wonder. He became what he never was. And he will never cease to be that. He will always be the God-man. The God-man representing us before the throne of his Father in glory, effectually interceding, pleading the merits, the effectual worth and merit of his sacrifice on the behalf of his people. That's why the writer says he's able. Well, you say, yes, if he's who you say he is, Larry, he's able to do whatever he wants to do. Exactly. And this is what he wants to do. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Mary, that holy thing which shall be formed in thee shall be called the Son of God. Holy, holy, not by the Church of Rome's standards, holy water, holy father, everything's holy, 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 a bunch of nonsense. No, this holy thing, born in the womb of the Virgin, is holy by God's standards, not man's. Holy by God's requirements. Holy as God Almighty, and he brings in. He merits an everlasting righteousness for his people before the holy God. That makes me feel warm just saying it, doesn't it? That makes me feel good just thinking about it. Wrapped up in the righteousness, the perfect, absolute, complete, everlasting satisfaction, righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That feels good. That feels good. I believe I can walk through this world with that. I believe I can stand before a holy God with that. I think I can rest down in the midst of tribulation and trial with peace in my heart, knowing I'm wrapped up in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder, again, that the apostle said, in that day, that he said in another place, God's not worshipped with these things, with the works of men's hands. The everlasting God has no need of this. But Paul said, I'll tell you this. He has appointed a day. There's a day appointed in which he shall judge the world in righteousness, perfect, absolute righteousness. He won't accept our best. He wants perfection. He demands perfection. And Paul says he will judge the world in that, by that standard, by the man whom he have appointed, Christ Jesus. In view of that day, when all the world, the religious world, with all the fluff, all the nonsense, me and Joe talked a little about this afternoon. All the the just man-made show. Just worthless, Christless religion. Paul says God's appointed it a day when He's going to judge that and all men in that day. And Paul, as we said this morning, lived with that day in view. He lived with that day in view. That's why he could say all these things, they're light afflictions. I'm going home very soon forever. I'm going to see Him in glory forever. These things are hardly take notice of, he said, in light of that. But he said, God has appointed a day in which He shall judge the world by that man whom He hath appointed, Jesus Christ the Lord. And Paul said, in that day, I've often thought about that day. The Bible speaks much about it, the certainty of it. Christ said, in that day, all men will be ushered before God. And He said, many will stand before me in that day and said, Lord, we cast out demons. There's many claim to do that today, don't they? We worked the miracles. And we did all these things in your name. Not Buddha. But not Muhammad. But in your name, Lord Jesus. And He'll say, then, I can't imagine the horror that must grip their hearts when then they hear Him say, depart from me, I never knew you. The only criteria for entrance into glory or being cast out forever into outer darkness, the only difference will be that which grace has made. And that's why Paul said, in that day, when God ushers all mankind into His holy presence, when I hear multitudes, or rather multitudes here, God Himself condemning them to an eternal damnation, Paul says, in that day, I want to be found in Him. Oh, how precious He appeared to me when my eyes were first opened to behold Him. And I saw Him and fell before Him and said, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. And He reached forth and touched me and said, I will be thou clean. How precious did His grace appear then? Oh, but how much precious will He appear in that day of judgment, when I stand accepted in the beloved. Oh, with His holy garments on. This is not an exaggeration. It's a hymn, but it's scriptural. We don't want to sing any others, do we? We don't want to sing those so-called songs that honor man or mother or something, but the God-man. And the hymn writer said concerning the God-man, with His holy garments on, as holy as God's own Son. Doesn't that feel good? Oh, doesn't that feel good? He was in the world. The greatest wonder. You try to explain that, one writer said, and you lose your reason. But you deny that fact and you'll lose your soul. It's just too great. It's too big for me. It's too big for this preacher. Oh, all we can do is just bow down, adore, and sing hallelujah. What a Savior. When you go through those doors tonight, or when you leave here and you step out into God's creation, and feel the breeze on your cheek, or look up and see the stars if they're visible, or the clouds as they roll by, and then recall what John says. Nothing was made without Him. Everything that was made by Him. That He, oh, what a demonstration of His greatness, simply willed it into existence. Think about that as you look out. And then consider this. He that did that was in the world. He was here, Job. He was here. God Almighty came here in the form of man and took upon Himself flesh of our flesh and bone of our bones. It was necessary. Oh, yes. The atonement was necessary. It was necessary that he who knew no sin be made sin. But in order to be made sin, he must first be made flesh. The incarnation was a means to atonement. And as our great sacrifice, as we sang about a moment ago, God, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget the great sacrifice you made for this sinner, take me often back to that place. Oh, where I see him who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, what, just briefly, what if he had not been in the world? What if he had not been in the world? You remember what the world was when he came into it? There were 400 years from the writing of Malachi, the last prophet, the prophecy, until Christ came on the scene. 400 years elapsed. They refer to it as the silent years. God didn't speak until John came. Those 400 silent years, you know what happened? You know what man did? He didn't cease to be religious. To the point when Christ, the Lamb of God, the God-man, the scribes spent their days studying and making copies, very tediously, of the Old Testament scriptures with scrolls. They made copies of Isaiah 53. They made copies of all the prophecies, Old Testament scriptures. And they were all about him. They were every one about him. And when he came on the scene, the only one that perfectly fulfilled every prophecy, they could only apply to one individual, and it was him. When he appeared on the scene, they said, "We don't know him. We don't want him. He's an imposter. We'll not have this man rule over us." That's what happened. And if he hadn't come into this world, that's where we would all be, brothers and sisters in Christ. We would be yet abiding in darkness. Well, we might be religious. Without him, you have your popes and your priests and your purgatory. Without him, you still have your baptists and decisions and altar calls. You have religion, but no salvation. You'd have your so-called free will, but no free grace. We would stay in darkness until we were cast out. Thank God that he was in the world. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Oh, behold him. Behold him. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem them that were under the law. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Oh, yes, he was in the world. And we're told the world knew him not. And it still doesn't. It still doesn't. He came into his own, and his own received him not. And we're all in that boat. We're no different. We're in the same pedigree. No matter whose family tree you care to shake, yours, mine, or anybody else's, fallen Adam's going to come out. We trace our roots back to him. And we're told in Scripture, in Adam, all die. There were no exceptions, no survivors. There's one of those so-called reality shows, programs on TV, I think. Well, I'm sure, I guess it's still on. Survivor. No survivors. In Adam, all die. And Christ said, because of that spiritual death, ye will not come to me. You'll do everything else, but ye will not come to me. You remember when he spoke that to the Pharisees? He said, you search the Scriptures. He wasn't saying, go do it. He said, you do that. I know that you do that already. You search the Scriptures, and they testify of me. And you won't come to me that you might have life. And if you don't come to me, you'll perish in your sins. Thank God he didn't leave us to ourselves. He was in the world. Let me wrap this up. He's such a Savior as we need. Is he not? Is he not? Could we be cured from this fatal disease within us without the touch of the great physician? Some of you did this. I did it. I was told I could be cured by walking an aisle. And I trotted up that aisle so many times I lost count. I was told, well, say the sinner's prayer. What's that? Well, I'll tell you. Just repeat after me. It didn't give me no cure. It didn't give me no cure. Get you a Bible and come to church. And I did that. My grandmother said, get a haircut. So I did that. Clean up your act. And I did that. But I still had no peace in my heart until by His sovereign grace, He brought me to Himself, who alone is the Prince of Peace and has the authority to speak peace to the heart of a needy sinner. Thank God He was in the world. He was in the world. And I just can't get over this. He came into the world for this sin. Father, I'm coming back to the glory that I had with you before the world began. I left it to come here to redeem my brethren, those you gave me. I finished the work that you gave me to do. In my life, I finished the work. And then afterwards, he would say upon the cross concerning the work of redemption, it is finished, bless God. It's a done deal. It's finished. What did Paul say in Hebrews 9? Oh, isn't our Lord glorious? Isn't he glorious? See? He enters one time into the holy place, and what takes place there? He obtains eternal redemption for us. Glory to His name. Nothing else would do that. Nothing else. Only He. Only He. What a Savior. Oh, come to the tomb of Lazarus. Come to the tomb of Lazarus. Can His grieving sisters, can their tears raise their brother? No. What about the much people that are with them? Can they do anything to raise dead Lazarus? And the answer is, of course not. Can anybody? Many people claim they can. Can anybody? How about Buddha? Buddha, come to the tomb. Speak. Speak to Lazarus. Command him to come forth. What's that? I don't hear anything. I don't hear anything. Lazarus is not moving. What about you, Mohammed? Why don't you come? They say you're a mighty prophet. Call upon your so-called God. Call upon Allah and see what happens. Nothing. Well, here's a fella coming with his collar turned around backwards and has a dress and wants to be called Father. Go figure that. What can you do, priest? Come before the tomb of Lazarus with your beads and your mumbo jumbo and your Hail Mary and sprinkle the tomb with your so-called holy water and see what happens. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. How about you, Baptist preacher? You crier of man's free will. What will you do? Lazarus, if you'll take the first step, do you hear that, Martha? Do you hear that, Mary? Isn't that encouraging? If your brother takes the first step, God will do something for him. No. Thank God, no. No. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. Lazarus stays dead, and so would Lester, and so would Louie, and so would Larry, and so would every one of us. Until King Jesus, that one who said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Martha, your brother's going to rise again. Martha, he that lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And he goes to the tomb and he says, take away the stone. He's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Could he have not willed the stone to roll away? Of course. Of course. But that's a picture of the use of means. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. The glorious gospel of the blessed God is the means God uses to call out His elect. Therefore, it's imperative that we become all things to all men, carrying this blessed message that all men that hear by God's grace and believe shall be saved. But there's our mediator. There's the great shepherd. Is it wrong to try to visualize? Oh, but there he stands. And it says there were much people. And there's Mary weeping, Martha weeping. And there's the much people. And there's the Pharisees standing by. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? And he says, Father, I know that you hear me. You always hear me. I'm the mediator. You always hear me. It's not for my sake, but for these that stand by that I say this, that they may believe that you sent me. And that's all he said in his prayer. And we're told after he had spoken these words, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead, he's not dead anymore. You that were dead in sins, had he quickened. We've been raised together with Jesus Christ. Lazarus, come forth. And here he comes. Here he comes, Lester. He's still bound with graveclothes, so he must have to shimmy out of the tomb. And our Lord looks and says, now loose him. Take those grave clothes off of him. They're not fit for a living man. Loose him and let him go. That's what grace does. That's what grace does. That's what the grace personified by Jesus Christ does. He was in the world. Glory to His name. God bless you.